Good morning. This morning we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the whole of the chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter, a chapter that I love, and I'm really happy to be speaking about it this morning. It's so central to our faith and to all that God wants for us. So let's just dig in. I'm not going to read the whole passage through, so you might want to pause here and read it through, or read it afterwards and pick up some of the things that we've talked about. So what is faith, and where does it fit into our lives? Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sure of what we hope for. And certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So faith is being sure about things we cannot see. How can we be sure of something we can't see? Well, by looking at the evidence, by experience. Faith causes us to act differently, to behave differently, to make different decisions, to have different priorities. And as faith grows in our lives, it changes the way we behave and what we do. And it's what pleases God. And it's what the ancients were commended for. Faith is not blind. Faith studies the facts and makes decisions based on them. It then adds experience to that and grows within us as an inner conviction and reality. Verse 3 says this, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now let's look at this. The creation of the world is a fascinating example. Scripture teaches that it is made out of nothing at God's command. Up to 50 years ago, scientists believed that the universe was constant, it was the same. And Einstein did some amazing work doing the mathematics of the universe and the rules by which it operates and how it exists. And he discovered those equations that govern the universe. But he found that it showed the universe was expanding, but he knew that wasn't right. So he put in a fiddle factor to stop the universe expanding in his formulae. 30 years later, as time went on, it became clear that the universe was indeed expanding. And he looked back and said that it was the biggest mistake in his life was to change what he'd found in the mathematics. Because the universe expanding means that it was once smaller, that maybe it started from a point. And over the last 80 years, we've studied all of that. And 20 years ago, it was finally proven that the universe started from nothing. It was created out of a single point in a huge burst of energy with all its rules, patterns and parameters coming into existence in the first 100 billionth, trillionth, trillionth of a second. In that fraction of a moment, smaller than any time we can imagine, God created it all into being and set all the rules and parameters. And those parameters are finely tuned. Not by a factor of, small, but 35 factors that are hugely finely balanced beyond any reasonable basis. And scientists are left with a very uncomfortable conclusion. And they have to make up improvable, ridiculous conjecture to avoid the conclusion that God made it. They have to decide, well, there's not a God, so it must have happened by some kind of accident. There must be billions of universes for this one to exist. It's they that have blind faith, not us. The science makes us look to a creator, to one who made it. And God made this world. He also speaks to us and teaches us how to live. Psalm 19, I've been reading recently in my quiet time, says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks powerfully. To the simplest person who looks at it out there, they can see there is something behind it. Someone made this. It's extraordinary, it's magical. But even to a scientist who then studies it, he finds the same thing. If he goes and studies with all his intellect to work out all of this mathematics and how the universe was made, he finds the creator. Someone made it. If he goes down to the atom and goes below the atom to the finest detail of how matter exists and what goes on at that level, he finds it incredibly finely balanced and tuned, magnificently designed. Wherever anyone goes in creation, creation speaks to them of a creator. It speaks to the educated and to the uneducated. And only the person in rebellion who refuses to see it, cannot hear it, does not perceive it. It's a heart issue, not a factual issue. Our faith is based on facts. But that passage goes on in verses 7 to 11. It says, but God not only proves to himself to us through creation, he shows us how to live well, how to enjoy life. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. It gives even the simplest of us wisdom in how to live. So faith is based on facts. God reveals himself through creation and reveals himself through his written word. Both teach us about him and about what he's like and how to live. So faith is based on facts. But faith is not static. Faith grows. It's like a muscle that we need to keep using, that gets stronger as it's exercised. We understand something, and so we act on it, and we see that God is faithful. I remember as a young Christian, I've been a believer for two years, I think, and God challenged me about trusting him and about his reliability in trusting him. And so I used to live in Loughborough and travel to work in Leicester, but my parents lived at Kibworth, the other side of Leicester, this side. And I went to see them once a week, but I didn't have a car because I always got a lift into work. So I had to thumb it and get a lift just by standing at the side of the road with my thumb up. And each day God would provide a lift out of Leicester to my home and then back again. And every time he did it, my brother-in-law, similar build to me, smartly dressed for the office, time and again my sister had to go and pick him up. But for me he provided every time. Even one Christmas, I think Christmas Day was the Wednesday, Thursday was Boxing Day, Friday nobody was going to work, but I had no holiday to come. So I went on the Friday and decided not to go extra early, but to believe God he'd get me there on time. So as I walked up to the road to get the lift, I could hear no cars. And I stood at the edge of the road, no cars at all, not one. And then about 10 minutes too late to be able to get to work on time, God said to me in my heart, do you trust me that I can get you there? I said, yes, Lord, I trust you. And the next moment, a Datsun Triple S came flying around the corner and pulled up and said, get in fast. So I got in quickly into the car and he raced off. And he said, I'm delivering a heart for an operation in Leicester Hospital and I can drop you off as I go. And I was at work 5 minutes early. God taught me that he is faithful, and that stretching of my faith grew. Verse 4 in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, and God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. You see, Abel had faith. He understood who God was and what he wanted. And so he brought the firstborn of his flock, the very best that he had, to sacrifice. He knew and understood God and expressed his love by giving him the best. He was godly. But his brother Cain wasn't. And he didn't. He brought a few vegetables. because he didn't really understand God or see the need or the point. And when God favored Abel's sacrifice, he got angry. What's wrong with mine? And his heart was not in God's hand. And God warned him. He did everything he could to help him to understand, to warn him not to act in anger. But he didn't listen, and he listened to sin within himself, and he killed Abel. But Abel's voice speaks of his faith even today. His act of faith is an example to us. God doesn't want our religious actions, which is what Cain offered, just doing what he thought he should do out of duty. But God wants our hearts and our understanding, our faith, just as Abel did. In verse 5, it talks about Enoch. He was the same, a godly man whom God rewarded. And then we get the key verse in verse 6. It says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he's there, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that he will respond to us when we pray." You see, we can only please God if we come to him with a living faith, a faith that changes our heart and our attitude and our actions. We must believe that he is real, that he's there, and that he responds to us. It's a living relationship that pleases him. There's a danger that we just do the right things, that, you know, we've become comfortable with a way of life, coming to church, doing this, doing that, and it becomes a routine. But we need to be believing him for things, seeing him answer those prayers. That makes our faith alive, because we're waiting, we're asking, we're believing. Are we stretching our faith? What are we believing him for right now? This is crucial, because it's how we please God. Not religious activity, but true faith and acting on it. And then we get a list of the patriarchs, those who lived by faith, and what they believed God for that so pleased God. You can read it afterwards, but in brief, Noah built a boat. He built it on the land to the derision of everyone around him. Why on earth are you building a boat there? You can never move it to the sea or to the water. But he trusted God and did what God told him to do, and he built the ark and saved his family. Abraham left his home, a beautiful city, a lovely city, and went to a place that he didn't know, leaving all his security behind. And then Abraham had a baby. He waited years till way past the time that he could have children or his wife could have children. But the right time, God gave him a child. And then we see Isaac, the carrier of the promise, and Jacob, who wanted the blessing. He desperately wanted the blessing. We see Joseph, who wanted to be buried in Israel. And while dying in Egypt, he said, "Take my bones to the land that God will give you." He looked forward to that day in faith. And Moses, whose parents hid him, who chose God's people over being a prince, who led Israel out of slavery. And then Joshua and Rahab, and how God gave them Jericho. And verse 32, it says, "What more shall I say? I don't have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, David, and the prophets." Was it their goodness and righteousness that pleased God? No, it was their faith. It was the actions that resulted from their obedience to God speaking to them. And they believed despite their awful mistakes. These guys really got stuff wrong. And scripture doesn't hold back in showing these guys. Abraham saved himself over Sarah. Rather than trust God, he pretended that this beautiful woman was his sister. So the king kind of took him for like a concubine. And God had to give him a vision and stop him in his tracks. But Abraham didn't trust God at that point. And then he waited for a child, and he waited and waited, and he got bored waiting. And eventually decided that he'd take things into his own hands and have a child through Hagar. And so a child was born, Ishmael, father of the Arab nation. But at the right time, Abraham believed God, and when he had a son and was asked to sacrifice his only son, he was willing to do so. In that time of testing, he trusted God because his faith had grown. Jacob deceived his father. He wanted that blessing, but he deceived his father and brother to get it. He dressed up in clothes as though he was his brother, so that his father, who was blind, couldn't tell and would give the blessing to him. And then he ran away. He had to run away because his brother was so angry. His father was angry too. And he traded by cheating. But God blessed him because he really wanted that blessing. Jacob knew that God was real and could bless him. And on the way back to get reconciled with his brother, when he was scared and frightened, God met with him and wrestled with him. And Jacob wrestled with him and would not let him go. He said, "Until you bless me, I will not let you go." And God touched the socket of his hip, but he gave him the blessing. And he limped from then on. Moses hit the rock as though he had the power to produce water himself, because he was frustrated with Israel. And as a result, he was not allowed to enter the land. David sinned with Bathsheba. He had a lovely wife, but he saw this beautiful woman and took her, and then murdered her husband to cover up the fact that she became pregnant. He numbered Israel. Pride got into his heart, and though everyone warned him not to do so, he did. And he brought condemnation on Israel, a plague. And then he favored his son instead of disciplining him. And so on. These men made bigger mistakes than most of us ever will. But then they took bigger risks too than most of us will. Why was God pleased with them? Because they looked to him. They believed God. They are heroes because, not because they got everything right, they're heroes because they trusted God and they believed that he could do what he said. And ultimately, they did what he said. They were faithful. Did they all receive the things that they longed for in their lifetime? Was it easy? No. They faced all kinds of problems. Some were rescued from death and some were not. And it goes in explaining that to us in Hebrews 11 verses 35 to 40. They weren't put off by disappointment, by their mistakes, or by how long it took, by the resistance they met to the work they were trying to do. They held on in faith. They persisted. That is the faith that God seeks in each of us and that pleases him. It's not about religious practice. And that should encourage us. We may make mistakes, but God can still bless us. God still wants to use us as we look to him. And you know, God puts dreams and desires in our hearts, things that we would love to see happen. And we need to nurture those. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." There are needs that we are designed or purposed to meet. And God sets things in our hearts that we would love to see happen. And we need to hold on to those ideas, our dreams, and pray. We need to trust God to bring things into existence and to give ourselves to those things. He wants us to act on them. You know, sometimes we dream of something that seems bigger than, you know, we could imagine God doing for us. But remember the loaves and fish, a young boy's picnic. Jesus turned into enough to feed 5,000 men plus the women and children, not once, but twice. Abraham, he had a son and a land, and he believed God for those things. He believed God for offspring as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. Moses dreamt of freeing his people. He could never imagine that he could get those people out of slavery, but that's what he longed to do. David wanted to see God honored. He saw all the heathen nations around oppressing Israel, and he wanted to see God change that. And God used him because he had courage and stepped out, did marvelous things with him. What are we believing God for? What is your passion for our society, for our town, for our community, for those who live around you? And especially younger men and women, what are you longing for? What would you love to see happen? Let's believe and trust God. And us older men and women, what unfulfilled dreams are we still holding on to believe God to bring into being? Let's trust him. Let me give you a couple of examples of things that God has put on my heart and then brought into being. The first one was around 2005, when my back had gone and I was in hospital in Leicester. And I read a book called Teenagers, Why Do They Do That? And it analysed why teenagers do what they do. A girl called Leah Betts had taken ecstasy. She was just a normal teenager, but it killed her because she had a reaction to it. You know, why do they do that? And this book looked at it and analysed it all. But in its conclusions, it said, what we need, we can't, it's like going down a hill on a sledge. If you stand in the front, you'll get hurt and they'll get hurt. But you need to run alongside the sledge and help just move it one side or another. And as I thought about it, what that could look like, I just imagined having a cafe in the town and having volunteers helping who are adults, Christians, who would be like uncles and aunts to these young people, and just be around to chat with them, to talk to them, to allow those young people to talk to them about the issues and things going on in their lives. And I thought about it, but I didn't do anything about it. A year later, I was back in similar hospital bed, same hospital, and my back had gone again. And God challenged me and said, James, what have you done about it? And I said, Lord, when I get out of here, I will do something about it. And as soon as I got out of the hospital, I went and spoke to the different church leaders in a group at a breakfast. And they said, yes, let's look at it. So I got all the youth leaders from the different churches together, and together we built what is now called the Cube. It came into being. In that first couple of years, we saw probably 35 young people out of 200 that used to come along, whose lives were stopped from going downhill, whose we could just gently adjust where that sledge was going and rescue them from going off the rails. God birthed it into being once I trusted him and stepped into what he had. The other one was I'd always longed to see somewhere in town where people could go and start a business. If you start a business, you often have to sign a lease, and that's like a life commitment. And people don't know whether their business is going to succeed or not. And I wanted to see somewhere where they could rent a month at a time, and where there would be help and support for them to grow their business, to be successful. And I dreamt about that. I talked to the council about it. I had lots of different ideas, but nothing was possible because there wasn't money for Market Harbour. It was a wealthy town. And then one day God gave me the opportunity to become responsible for economic development in all of this side of Leicestershire, in Rutland, in South Lincolnshire and East Northamptonshire. And I had a team of four people, and we looked at different ideas. And I shared this idea. And one of the team picked it up. From that day onwards, I never had to do anything. That idea grew and developed. The East Midland Development Agency, on behalf of the government, thought it was a really good idea and wanted to put funding in. And it was all going along swimmingly. And then in 2008, there was a big crash, and all projects were stopped. And there were 10 that they would go forward through, and ours is one of those 10. And then that was cut to 5 as funding was reduced. And we got through to one of the 5. And then it was cut again, and there were only 2 projects that could be allowed. And then suddenly all funding was cut. At that point, I kind of wondered what would happen. But then a few weeks later, the East Midlands Development Agency rang and said, look, we can do this project. We're allowed to do one project. We move quickly. And they worked with the council, and they got all the funding through. And so the incubation centre came into being. And it was built. And I remember when it was first done, I just walked in and I just stood there looking around me at this huge brand new building that had been built, a dream God had given me and now had brought into being. It was a wonderful moment. I hadn't worked at it. God had done it in response to faith. And since then, there's been over 100 businesses that have grown up. Tens of millions of pounds worth of turnover, 270 odd jobs have been created. It's been very successful. but it's something that God did. And now as I look around the town, I believe in God to make a change, to bring people to faith in our town in a big way. When I first came around, there was barely any ministers that were Christians. Now all the ministers are Christians. All of them have a passion for outreach and wanting to see things happen. And that's the next step of what I want to see God do. You know, look at Abraham's descendants today. More than half the world have Abraham as their father. 4.3 billion of the 7.7 billion people alive today, that's 55%, are Jews, Christians, or Muslims. Their father of faith is Abraham. God multiplied him. And look what God did with him, with Joseph. He led all of Egypt. Or with David, you know, bringing the nation together and blessing him. Huge things that God did as a result of their faith. What can he do with us today? What are we believing him for? We're a family of faith. What are we believing God to do through us as a church family into this community? Are we going to be kingdom builders? Stephen is coming, and Joe, to help us to do that. Are we ready to work with him? He has a lot of experience and training to help us grow in that. But are we ready for it? Are we looking to God to bless? I believe that a new era is coming. There is an openness that was not there before COVID. Our community has never been more open. The silent majority don't like where our society is heading, or its intolerance for moral views, or its discarding of the importance of marriage as the core building block of our society. They wonder what's happening and where it's all going, and they're more open than they have ever been, in my lifetime anyway. And we need to learn how to speak out into this world, how to talk to them in a language they can understand about what the love of God means and what it offers. We need to be in prayer. We need to listen to what God wants us to do. Let's look for every opportunity to talk about faith, to touch one life at a time, slowly building together the kingdom of God. Let's just pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us in building your kingdom. And Father, for each one of us, you have made us and given us works, Father, to do. Lord, you shaped us for particular tasks. And Father, I pray that we would just all be able to come to you, to dream, to listen, to hear what it is that you want to do with us. And Father, that we would know your blessing as we do that, that you would build faith in our hearts, that you would grow us into a people who have a passion for this community, and that you would use us, Father, as a church family, to reach out into this community. Lord, bless Stephen and Joe and the family as they travel and come and join us. Lord, bless their journey. Put your hand upon them, Father. And Lord, bring them amongst us to teach us, to help us, to lead us. Father, as we seek to make change in this community. Lord, we just thank you for your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen.